Well, this morning we're looking at the second of our potential blind spots that we face as God's people. Now, for those of you who weren't able to be here last week, we began a series that we'll be running through January and February that seeks to expose our blind spots we can develop as Christians. We develop those blind spots sometimes consciously, but I think mostly unconsciously, as we adopt unhelpful and unbiblical thinking that impacts how we understand Christian living to go on and how others will therefore understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Now, the reason we want to expose these blind spots, there were three of them. Well, first of all, it's good for us to get godly living right. It glorifies God. It's good for our brothers and sisters in Christ. For it'd be terrible to turn away one of our brothers and sisters in Christ or not support them as we should because we had a blind spot in the area they were asking on or looking at us on. You see, as we work hard at living gospel-centered lives, as we work hard at grace-filled living, that spurs our brothers and sisters in Christ on. And we also saw how when we as a church, when we as a bunch of Christians take Christian living seriously and expose the blind spots we've developed, that is good for the gospel proclamation that we want to do in the community. So with this in mind, we're going to spend a couple of months exposing blind spots. And today's blind spot, or potential blind spot, has to do with how we understand our family, or what we understand our family to be. Now, if you happen to live in the Tea Tree Gully postcode on the night of the census in 2016, you are one of the 7,505 lucky, no, just people, who happen to live there. And if you were living there, what do you think is the average size of the family in the Tea Tree Gully postcode on that night? Well, the average size of any family with children is 1.8. I don't know what happened to the 0.2, but the police are looking for them. The average number of homes in that region, the Tea Tree Gully 5091 area, not the whole council region, please remember, is 3,089 homes. 2.6 people live in each one of those homes, and they have an average of 1.9 cars between them. And they just have one Land Cruiser, that's about the same as 1.9 real cars. They earn an average of $1,439 per week per household. And if you were going to compare that across the whole of Australia, there's 9.9 million houses or households in, and the average size in Australia is 2.6. What does all that mean? None of us are average, unless you've got a point of a child hanging around. Because averages don't really tell us much, do they? They don't really tell us what home, what life is like and what family is supposed to be. There's a new trend, though, that people on the back of their cars have been putting these little stick figure things, and that helps you understand some of their family. Sometimes they're quite funny, but sometimes they're quite sad. We saw one this week of a stick figure family, and there was a baby with wings on it. Now, I assume the family's trying to tell us they've lost a child. My desire is not to unpack family trends or society trends in family, or to even really look at what the average family's like, but I do want us to think about what blind spots we might have when it comes to family or doing family as Christians. So how do we do family as Christians? Well, there's changes happen in the Bible between the Old and New Testament. Now, I'm not going to go into all the detail, but here's one of the big changes that happens. In the Old Testament, family and children are tied directly to God's covenant blessing. So in the Old Testament, God promises to make his chosen people, which come from one family, numerically large, as many as the grains of sand in the sea or stars in the sky. And in the Old Testament, therefore, to get married and have lots of kids is tied to covenant blessing. And what you see as you read the scriptures is to get married and have no kids is often tied to covenant curse. So in the Old Testament, large families are spoken of as being blessed by God along the lines of that covenant blessing. But in the New Testament, things are very, very different. Getting married and having a large family is good. It's actually not tied to covenant blessing, so. In fact, it's not spoken of as being a bigger blessing than any other people might get in the church. Don't get this wrong. Having kids is great. And getting married is okay. And kids can bring great joy and great responsibility in marriage. But it's not tied to covenant blessing in the same way it was in the Old Testament. A large family in the Old Testament is blessed by God. A large family in the New Testament is no more blessed by God than people who have never married or a couple that decides to not have kids. So we must understand this as we think about family, understand the huge changes between Old Covenant and New Covenant. And what we see is that two of the major players in the New Testament never got married, Jesus and Paul. And it's not seen as a good thing or a bad thing. And as if to remind us of the radical difference between Old Covenant and New Covenant, Paul even promotes that being single or not getting married is not a bad thing. It'll enable you to serve God in a different way to if you are married or married with children. It's not that one's worse than the other or better than the other. It's just that they're seen as equal ways to serve God. Now, having said that, let's look at a few New Testament verses that help us see how Jesus understood his family and how Paul understood their families. So in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, we didn't read it out before, Jesus' biological family is seeking him out and wanting him to come and speak with them. And Jesus says, "My mother and brothers are those who do the will of his Father in heaven." Or, "my Father in heaven," if you want to quote the words that Jesus says. Jesus is not dismissing his mother and brothers. He's not saying, "I don't care about them anymore," because we see on the cross that he actually gets someone to look after his mum. But Jesus is expanding people's perspective of what family is when you're in God's kingdom. What family is when you follow Jesus. What family is when you're a disciple. What family is when you're a church. See, in Mark chapter 10, we did read our first reading, we see that Jesus sees his biological family people who follow Jesus sometimes need to leave their biological family. And if they do, they will gain 100 times more. So in Mark chapter 10, Jesus sees the time sometimes when people need to leave biological family to follow him, but they will gain 100 times more. Jesus is not talking about theory. He's not talking about, gee, that really feels good. He's talking about genuine Christian living should result in people who need to leave their biological families gaining so much more when they take Jesus seriously. Don't misunderstand me here. Jesus is not saying that when you become a Christian, you must leave your biological family and join, you know, the church family. You still have responsibilities to your biological family if you're someone living according to God's plans and purposes under the new covenant. You still need to honor your parents. The decision to follow Jesus may result in you losing your biological family and gaining 100 times more, but it may actually just mean that you expand your concept of family to include your biological family and your church family. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul, remember, who didn't get married, refers to Timothy as his own child. He doesn't say that because Timothy is Paul's illegitimate child who's been kept under covers for a long time, but because Timothy is part of the Christian family that Paul is part of. And in that second reading from 1 Thessalonians 2, did you read, notice the language that Paul uses when he speaks of his family in the church at Thessalonica. Really clear language of brothers and sisters, of even he sees himself as a parent role model as he planted them and shared the gospel with them. In fact, Paul, we see, sees that often in the churches that he evangelized and planted. You see, Paul's understanding of family is not that it's biologically limited, but the gospel expands the family that we're part of. Now, here's a big challenge. Here's our potential blind spot as we look at this topic. For those of us who follow God, our church and our biological family is our family. Church is supposed to be family to those who follow God. Is that how you would have seen church? Is that how you see church? If you flip open your diary, if diaries really give us a good perspective of what we do, would our diary reflect that our church is our family, or the entries in the diary reflect that? And more importantly, do you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ at church like they were family? That's not an excuse to punch and kick and bite them. You know what I mean. See, this expansion of what Christian family is all about does not in any way undermine the importance of biological family. It doesn't undermine your responsibilities in your biological family or your role within your family, but it's a recognition that the plan, the purpose and the function of our church family, our new community in Christ, we are part of that. And we have family responsibilities in it if we're serious about following God. So church is not supposed to be something that you just go to each week if you happen to feel you feel like it, if you can possibly fit it into your diary, and if the songs are the right sort of songs for you to sing at that particular time, and if the bloke at the front's not going to be too boring this week, and if what he says really agrees with something that you already agree with anyhow. You see, church is about family. It's about God's people who love and care for each other in God-glorifying ways, gathering together around his word, seeking to live for his glory. So God's church is about God's family who love and care for each other in God-glorifying ways, gathering together around his word, seeking to live for his glory. Now, you might like your blind spot view of church. You might like the idea of turning up and going with no relational connection with anyone else. You might like the idea of church that brings no family responsibilities. But the problem is, it's not what God sees. It's not what God intended us to be. And that should motivate us to change. On the other hand, if you understand church to be family and want church to be family, you will realize the incredible blessing that we have as family in Christ. It's actually, and I don't know whether you've ever thought of it this way, a far greater blessing than any biological family could ever deliver, because it's universal. I can find Christian family in South Sudan, and it's eternal. So you're stuck with me forever. Sorry. I will be slightly better in heaven. You see, church family is bigger and better than biological family. Biological family is good, by the way. Love our biological family. I'm not trying to hang out all the dirty washing, but church family is eternal, and it's universal, and that's so much better. So with this in mind, now we've thought about what our potential blind spot is, and whether you own that or not, it's up to you. Why would it be good for us to expose that blind spot, and how will it benefit those people who don't yet know Jesus? Well, it should go without saying that if we reflect God's plans and purposes for us in any area of life, including in the way we do church and we see our church family, then that would be good for us. That will be good for us. But what does that really look like in detail? Let me try and give you some examples. They're only just some, not the sum total of them. You know, often in church, we can have this Old Testament view of families that really wants to see everyone, because it's a matter of godliness, progress from baby, teenager, child, teenager, adult, married, baby, so that sort of cycle of life. And we can think of people who are not yet married. They need to get married if they're going to fulfill God's ultimate plans and purposes for them. Now, that can be pretty uncomfortable for people who aren't married, because to be always asked, when are you getting married? But it's bad thinking also. It's a bad question to ask. They might not want to get married. They might have looked at your marriage and thought, I want nothing to do with it. They might love to get married. But the person that they want to marry, God's word says they can't marry. They might just be waiting for the right time. The point is, getting married and having kids is not the ultimate goal for us as God's people, or should not be the ultimate goal for us as God's people. And if we as a church want to reflect genuine Christian family to each other, then marriage is not the only place that people can get family relationships. See, I think that's what God wanted us to be. Let me take this same example just one step further. If my desire all my life was been to grow up and to get married and to have kids, and to be able to sit down and watch Mary Poppins with my kids and read rubbish books to them. No, I'm sure there's not. If I can never find the right person to get married, or maybe I can, but obedience to God's word says, Rick, you probably shouldn't marry them. Then if my church is functioning well, won't my church be offering family to me? And in that family, might I not have the opportunity to watch Mary Poppins with someone else's kids that are part of my family? Now, all of our warning bells go off when I say that, and rightly so, by the way. Let me tell you what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that church family overrules biological family. I'm not saying that our gospel obedience to God's concept of family means that you no longer need to be wise as parents. I'm not saying that every person in church should have equal access to every kid in church, and that every household in church should be equally open to everyone at church. That's pretty naive and absolutely silly. You see, friendships need to be built. Relationships need to be deepened. Trust needs to be established over time. But what I am saying is this, that if we function as God intended us to function as a church, as a family, we would actively pursue deeper relationships with each other that would enable that reality to take place. Now, I know of one example, not from our parish, where a bloke who would love to get married love to have kids, but because he wants to honour God, has decided not to get married. And in his church, he has developed good, deep, trusting relationships with the families that he's put with the family, the church family, and the families he knows in that church. And he would love to read books with kids, and he does read it to a number of families' kids with their parents present. And he does sit down and watch his favourite movies or their favourite movies with them, as he eats meals with a biological family that he's not connected with, but a church family that he is. That's a narrowing down of that example of how it might work out. That's one specific example of how church might react, how church might work as family. Let me give you another one. One that I've actually observed in our church a number of times, which is good. When people in our church need a hand in their house or with their family or with whatever, it's often a church family that offers to help out. It's not that the biological family won't help out or can't help out. It's just that the church family does because it sees itself as family. How does that work out? The irony of it was, is as I was preparing this very sentence, someone sent me an email checking out whether they could get a lift to a hospital. And they could. Not from me, but from someone else in our church. As I was writing that very sentence, I thought, strike me lucky. But it happens with a church family that offers lifts even, or food, or gardening, or conversation, or whatever. It does what family should do. I use that as an example. I'm conscious that being a family is more than just offering lifts to somewhere or food. You can do that as an industry. There's something called Meals on Wheels that does that. I'm talking about us offering enjoying relationship together, not just services. I hope we can see that. But if we offer Christian family to each other like God intended us to, then I actually think that makes our Christian living deeply attractive to each other. But it also makes the Christian life very plausible to people who don't know anything about it. It offers, makes it attractive to each other because, you know what, each other, each one of us here, sometimes regularly, sometimes occasionally, will come across a lifestyle that seems more plausible than the one that you're part of now. And if you know the goodness of the gospel and the transforming reality of church family operating well, those other lifestyles will pale into insignificance. Now, I'm going to come back to how we can change as a church and how we can do some things as a church, but let's quickly look at how us being church family the way God intended us to be might have had any impact on people outside the Christian faith. Let me tell you that if our church is operating the way God intended it to, it is extremely compelling to those who don't know Jesus, and it actually does result in people wanting to know the reason for the hope you have, if I could use 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 to quote it. Let me give you an example. In America, the land of everything that goes wrong, the LGBTI lobby groups are deeply concerned that their members are rejecting the lifestyle that they've once adopted and joining churches that might preach something as a different lifestyle. They're deeply concerned about that. And they're trying to work out why, and they've come to the shocking reality that there are some churches that offer better family than they do. So people who would be celebrated if they adopted a lifestyle that's contrary to God's word are actually saying, well, I'm going to put that on the side because I love the alternative. They're not necessarily even converted at this stage, but they find it deeply attractive. Isn't that incredible? That in our day and age, with that particular issue being so front and center, that churches offering genuine family actually are so appealing to people who might find every other reason to have nothing to do with us. Well, given this, how do we take a step forward? A sermon that exposes a blind spot actually does very little. There's lots more ahead. So if we're going to listen to what God's word says about church being family, that might mean we have to radically rethink the way we do church or how we're committed to church or how we understand our connection with church. and therefore it's not going to ever be an overnight fix. Here's some thoughts that might help us as we think about operating better in the way that God intended us to operate. I'm not going to really unpack them, but you might like to discuss them. Maybe you could discuss them with your biological family or with your Bible study family, if you're in a Bible study group. Have you ever thought about ways you can involve others from your church family in your life? Have you actively thought about how to invite people across family groupings or social stereotypes? So don't just invite, if you've got kids, don't just invite people around with kids of the same age. It doesn't mean you can't do that, by the way. Please don't feel that you now, every time I invite someone over with a family, because I've got a family, means I'm ungodly. No, not that at all. But think about expanding your family, your invitations across family groupings. And I use that family groupings, not just mum and dad with 1.8 kids family. I mean across our church family groupings. Extend your family boundaries. Why not break away from the thinking that my immediate family is all that really matters in the decision-making processes that I'm part of? You know, for generations, I believe there's cultures that have actually operated with their grandparents around, you know, with extended families and operated in communities. So extend your family boundaries. That's not a bad idea. Modify your church connections. Don't be too monochrome in who you connect with. Don't be too monochrome in who you speak with after church. If you find that the person that you're speaking with after church really could be you in the mirror, in thought, except for looks, of course, because no one's as good looking as you are. But in all, if you just tick each other's boxes and just spend time connecting with each other to tick each other's boxes, just think about modifying your church connections. Maybe modify who you might invite over for a meal, who you might invite out to the pizza place together, or you might go to the movies with a group if you might be. It doesn't have to be monochrome. And in fact, it shouldn't be monochrome if you're thinking about church family. Show genuine relational love and care to each other. Maybe that's the sort of love that you'd want to be shown if a church family is functioning well and loving each other like God loves us. Develop deep relationships. When it comes to important dates, don't just hit happy birthday on Facebook. It means zip. The computer told me it's my birthday. Big deal. But develop deep relationships with each other. Doesn't mean you can't. Every time you hit happy birthday on Facebook, you'll think I'm being ungodly. That's not what I'm saying. Develop deep relationships with people. Buck the trend for shallow relationships in your church family. Actually with anyone, but in your church family. Care for the sick. Don't just care for the sick whether they have kids or not. Imagine if you're feeling pretty crook and the only one at home and someone drops a meal over. That'd be pretty cool, I'd imagine. I've never experienced that because I've never been the only one at home, not because I've never been sick. But you get the idea. You know, we should be caring for each other whether we've got 9 kids or no kids. Now, that should give us plenty to think about. And maybe to think about how we could move from being blind in the way we think about church family to being more, have our eyes opened a little more. Can I suggest that if God's word resonates you, you're the one that needs to start by making the changes, like in all things. Yeah, if the ball's in your court, why don't you hit it? Here's some final things to think about. And when I've gone through this, more and more you look at this reality, the harder and harder it is for one person to do it. It's actually about us, isn't it? One or two people cannot ever hope to develop that sort of relationship with a whole bunch of people. So develop family relationships together. Being a family is actually, if you're like me, you think, oh, how am I going to fit all that extra stuff into my diary? I think everything I've said today is not about adding another thing in your diary. It's about inviting people along to the things you're doing. It's about making time to do things together to and allow people into your family. It doesn't invade your family, it actually enriches your family. Marriage and family, I think I said before, is actually only for a short time. Don't get me wrong, it's good, it's worthwhile having. But actually, church family is for eternity. And it's sort of rethink the way we do it, shouldn't it? Church doing family and being family will always get messy. So if you're fearful of this because it's going to get messy, well, it's always going to get messy. Just learn to have a shower every time I wash the mud off. It won't be perfect, but that's plausible Christianity. It's actually saying, let's struggle in relationship together as God's people. I think that verse we're learning for the kids spot from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 is written to church about struggling together. Anyhow, that's another sermon. The other thing I need to say is that you might really get fired up and say, I want to meet with this person, that person, that person. But when you phone them up, of course, they're not quite as keen to do that as you might be. Don't get your knickers in a knot if they are a bit hesitant. You might be a bit scary. But they might not have adopted that concept of family well. Don't give up. You know, just chip away at building relationships together. Well, I want to leave you with a question. How can you, I put the we down there, but I want you to ask the you question as I ask my question you. How can you make sure that being church family is not just talk? How about I pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, sometimes in churches we're not really good at doing family. In fact, sometimes in family we're not really good at doing family. We pray that you might grow us, shape us, that your spirit might work in us, that your word might direct us. We thank you, Lord God, that as your people we are called to be family in the context of grace. We thank you, Lord God, for the grace that you've extended to us. Lord, we pray that as we go about living as you want us to, as our blind spots are exposed, that will glorify you, that will encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ to remain steadfast, and that will proclaim the goodness of Jesus to a world that doesn't know you. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.